And we'll start and see what happens. Paul says to a group of total pagan idolaters, clueless people, he says, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you, and we are, we are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." This is God's word. So, last week, Saul and Barnabas preached the message about Jesus and the inclusion of the Gentiles. Like, that was a package deal for them, and they called their fellow Israelites who were hearing these things to walk in their calling. He said, "The Lord has commanded us, Isaiah 49, to be a light to the nations. You guys come with us and do the thing." And though many disciples were made in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they ended up getting run out of town. Okay, it's a pattern. So they head 95 miles on a nice Roman road to Iconium. And so when they get to Iconium, and I'll have a map here eventually. I just keep forgetting till Sunday morning and I'm standing here. It'd be nice if they could see a map, wouldn't it? So what happens when they got there? Well, basically what happens in Iconium is just what happened in Pisidian Antioch. It's the same thing, part 2 or 3 or 4 at this point. So in Iconium, verse 1, they entered the Jewish synagogue as usual, because what else would you do? And they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So just like Iconium, or just like Antioch, they get great response from the Jews. They get great response from the Gentiles. Everyone in the synagogue is going, "I like what you're saying about this Jew who came back from the dead. We like the message that's going on. We like what we're hearing about the crucifixion and the death for the forgiveness of sins. We like what we're hearing about his resurrection and eternal life. We like kind of the call to repent in light of the coming day of judgment when he destroys his enemies and restores the kingdom to Israel." Everyone in the synagogue is like, "We like what we're hearing, and it fits with what we've heard before this in the synagogue week after week after week. We think that it fits, okay? So it's good, right, when they get in. Where's Kinsey at? Where's Kinsey? Last Sunday, I made a joke that... I made lots of jokes last Sunday about Blackwell people. But this wasn't about that. I said, Paul gets into the synagogue, and everyone's like, "Oh, that was a great message. Come back next week and tell us more." And then when he got back next week, they hated him and tried to kill him. And so last week after the sermon, Brandon said, "That was a really good message. I'll see you next week." So no one's thrown anything to start here, so that's good. So things are going good in the synagogue. They're Jews and Greeks believing what they're hearing. But verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, or the NIV, the Jews who refused to believe. NLT, some Jews who rejected God's message. ASV, who were disobedient. Okay, so... The people of God not obeying God, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their mind against the brothers. So now in Iconium, we have the exact same positive response. We've also got the exact same negative response that we just had. Okay, there, as here now, the Jewish leadership did not have a problem with the message about Jesus per se. There's not a problem with it's hard to grasp, but there's not a problem with a crucified Messiah. There's not a problem with a resurrected Messiah. There's not a problem with the promise of the Messiah to return. The problem is, in all of these different synagogues, is the Gentiles. Okay, it's the Gentile inclusion aspect for all the reasons we said last week. They're in my seat, whatever. But for here, I think the issue is the persecution that will come from the Gentiles coming in. Okay, and we've hit this a million times in Acts, but it's the issue, so we have to keep hitting it. During this period, the Roman government was fine with Jews being Jews, okay? Meaning Jews are allowed to do the most very Jewish thing and just worship one God, right? That's what sets them apart from the other nations. And the Roman government is fine with converts or proselytes who are Gentiles who had become Jews via circumcision and all the rest. They're also allowed to just worship one God. That's fine because technically, legally, now they are Jews. The Roman Empire is not fine with Gentiles as Gentiles worshiping the God of Israel. Gentile or exclusively. You can worship the God of Israel, but you also got to worship the rest of the Roman pantheon, because this is your civic duty. Okay, it's what you do that leads to the gods blessing us. And if you don't worship all the gods, then we don't get rain, we don't get harvest, right? We've been over this, right? Gentiles have to worship all the gods. And so if they don't, if they start turning to the God of Israel exclusively while remaining Gentiles, while remaining Romans, that's going to bring persecution societal social pressure. So the Jewish leadership here, I think, they want to avoid persecution. They don't want things made harder here, so they stir up the Gentile leaders to persecute Paul and Barnabas and those Gentiles believing the message. Does that make sense? Because if they all start believing it, that's trouble for us, because we're the leaders of the synagogue and we're like are approving of these things. And so now those God-fearers, right, like Cornelius, Gentiles who worship the God of Israel, they have to decide, how are we going to respond to this pressure? Okay, and they have two options. One, they could just undergo conversion and become Jewish, right? They lose their Gentile status, become Jewish, and then Rome's fine. Oh, you're a Jew. You can worship one God alone. So is that an option for them? Well, Paul will write back to them in the letter to the Galatians. This is who it's to. It's to these crowds that Paul's preaching to right now. He will tell them, no, you can't do that. You can't undergo circumcision just to avoid persecution, because that is to despise the cross that Jesus has called us to carry. So Galatians 6:12, he says that the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Messiah. So you could do that. You can just become Jewish, then there's no persecution. But Paul says, no, that's to despise the cross. Jesus called it you to be faithful to him as a Gentile, no matter what. Okay, so circumcision really isn't an option for this crew. The second thing they could do, though, is they could just stop worshiping Yahweh exclusively. And they could go back to worshiping and being loyal to the other gods of Rome. Is that an option for them? Well, Paul will say no. Again, in Galatians, he writes to them, Galatians 4, verse 11. He says, in the past, since you didn't know God, and you were enslaved to the things that by nature are not gods, right? The gods of Rome, Paul says, not real gods. I mean, they're real, they exist, but they're not worthy of your worship and allegiance. He says, but now, since you know God, or rather you've become known by God, how can you again turn back to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, right, of the gods of Rome. I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. So Paul writes back to this group in Galatians, like, guys, if you start to turn to the gods of the nations, I wasted my time there, right? I got stoned and beaten and run out of town for nothing. You're fickle, right? You're going. I say fickle. It's real. It's hard. But Paul says you can't go back to those gods. You don't need to become Jewish, and you can't go back to the gods. So that's the pressure that's on Paul for leading the people into this. And that's the pressure on the Gentiles who are hearing and believing the message. Like, man, this is hard in my family. It's hard at my job. It's hard in the city square if I'm going to worship the God of Israel exclusively. Right? It's a weird, hard, messy deal. All right? So there's persecution happening, but for their own sake, the apostles' own sake, and for the sake of the new disciples, Paul and Barnabas are going to stand strong and bear under it. So verse 3, so they stayed there for a long time, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. So that long time, depending on your chronology of Acts, it could be a whole year. They're going to stay there and endure this persecution, or you know, like 3 to 6 months. But they've got to stay there, and they've got to keep speaking boldly for the Lord, because, one, for their own sake, but two, they have to set an example for these new disciples. They can't give the message of Jesus and say, hey, you got to stand firm under persecution, you got to endure, you got to carry the cross, and peace out when things get hard. For us, they got to stand there and model how to follow Jesus, right? Like, because that's, again, that's the thing. You can follow Jesus when it's easy, right? And you can put, you know, disciple, Jesus lover, Jesus mom in my bio, you know, your bio on Instagram or whatever. Because if it's popular, but if it's hard, you're going to erase that, right? It's hard to stand when things are hard. And so as they do this, as they stay there for, you know, 6 months to a year, the Lord is going to confirm to them that they're on the right track. They're doing the right thing. They're walking in their calling. So verse 3, so they stayed there a long time. They spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace. The message about the cross and repentance and the resurrection of the body to eternal life, even for Gentiles. That message, how does God testify to it? By enabling them to do signs and wonders. Okay? God, that's God's stamp of approval on the message that's being said. So, in Luke's mind and in Paul's here, God working miracles through them in the midst of persecution does at least two things. One is it identifies Paul and Barnabas as legit apostles. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul will write, the signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So those aren't the only thing that make an apostle, but they're certainly included, right? If you first century, you're trying to judge, is that guy really an apostle of the Lord? Well, does he have endurance in persecution, or does he run off, right? If he runs off, not an apostle, right? You could just, not the guy. And two, when he speaks the message of God's grace, do signs and wonders and miracles follow that thing? If so, you got those two things. Yeah, Paul and Barnabas, apostles of the Lord. So, right, that's first. It identifies those guys are legit. Second, it confirms the message is true. Okay? The sign, the wonder, the miracle tells the hearers that, oh, this is real. Okay, what they're saying. And this has happened all throughout Acts. Just a couple examples. Pete and John in Acts 3. Lame man's healed, which... I think in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the apostles, a healing is the most powerful sign to back up this very Jewish message, because what separates the Jewish message from other messages out there is the resurrection of the body. Okay, so when a body is healed and they're preaching the resurrection of that body, that's like a real sign. Okay, it's real, it's true, it's legit. Does that make sense? If the content of your message is that there's coming a day when the dead will be raised to life with bodies that don't break down and don't decay anymore, and then that body is healed, that tells the hearers, okay, the resurrection stuff must be true. So that happens in Acts 3, Pete and John at the gate. Peter in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the Spirit and they're struck down dead. Well, Peter's been preaching about the judgment on the wicked, and then the wicked come and lie, and they drop down dead. What are the hearers thinking? Peter's message is true. There is coming a day of judgment on the wicked. Stephen, Acts 6 and 7, he's preaching the gospel. God confirms that with signs and wonders and miracles. Philip in Acts chapter 8, visible signs and wonders accompany that message so much that Simon tries to buy it. Right? He sees the miracle happening. He's like, hey, you know, how much can I... can I get this thing for? But the purpose of the miracle is to confirm the message. So Hebrews 2, whoever wrote it, says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Right? The gospel about the cross and repentance before the coming day. We must pay attention to that because it was first communicated through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, for 40 days. While God confirmed their witness, how? With signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the purpose in the signs and wonders is to confirm that message is reliable and you can actually give yourself to it, right? You can actually, it's worth it to endure persecution because you know it's real. It's not a Jewish myth or a fairy tale. And this is how it always happens in Acts. And it tells everyone and it tells us that God really will restore everything when he comes as judge on that day. Okay, the cross really will save from the wrath to come. And those with faith really will be raised from the dead. That's what the miracle tells us. It's true. It's reliable. I can give my whole life to it. Again, Galatians, Paul's writing back to them. Galatians 3:2. I think this is what Paul's talking about. He's referencing these signs, wonders, and miracles that were worked among them. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit because you became Jewish, right? You took on circumcision and all this stuff, right? You Gentiles. Is that how you got the Spirit? Or did God send the Spirit because you believed what you heard, right? Like, the apostles' message about the cross and repentance and the coming kingdom, okay? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing with the flesh, right? You heard the gospel as a Gentile, remain a Gentile, now you think you got to finish it by becoming Jewish. Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing works of the law, by becoming Jewish? Or is it by believing what you've heard? Right? God's responding to simple faith from the Gentiles, and he's working signs, wonders, and miracles through the apostles, telling them that's true. Okay, make sense? All right. So in a couple weeks, I can't remember the date. We're gonna stop Acts for 1 week and do Galatians all at once. Tony's gonna lead us through that, so we can just look back at these little scenes here. Oh, this is what Paul is talking about. All right, make sense? Miracles tell us the message is true, which becomes a real problem when someone has a false message and there's still miracles. But we'll work that out later. For now, the miracle confirms the message is true. All right? So they're staying the course. They're working among the people, preaching, doing miracles. But eventually, it is time to go. Sometimes Jesus says stay. Sometimes Jesus says go. This is a go. Verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. So when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, right, two guns pointed at them from both sides, with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, again, not because of what they're saying about the message of Jesus, but because of what it means for the Gentiles, right? Jesus is not the problem here, okay? When they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe. So now we're going to go 20 miles south and into the surrounding countryside. And there, they continued preaching the gospel, right? So even though they're on the run, they're going to keep faithful in the mission. Even though it got us in trouble once, we're going to get in trouble again. We've signed up for it, right? We're going to keep doing it. So as they begin preaching here, this is the first time in recorded human history, besides Jonah, okay, this is the first time that that the audience is completely pagan, completely Gentile, no Jews, no synagogue, like just clueless people. Therefore, these people don't know anything. Okay, they don't know that they're clueless about the past. They don't know how the world started. Okay, they have ideas. Okay, a couple ideas are, there was a war in the heavens among the gods, and this god's sword slit open the guts of another god, and that's what made the heavens and the earth. Another one is, there was a gross thing that happened among the gods, and that's what made the heavens and the earth. One is that it's all a giant turtle. And then fast forward into the modern era, and something came from nothing somehow, which is the most unbelievable of, I believe, those over that one. So they don't know how the world started. They're clueless about it. They have different ideas. They're clueless about the present. They don't know why things are the way they are. They don't know why our bodies break down and decay and humans hate each other and all this stuff. They're clueless about the future. They don't know where history is going. Right? Be married tomorrow, we die. So they're clueless people, and so they're, and I don't mean that mean, they just don't know. Like, it's just ignorance that's not really their fault. And that ignorance makes for sort of a funny scene coming up. So verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was out strength in his feet, and he had never walked, and he'd been lame from birth, right? So Acts 3, this is the same story as Peter. And he listened as Paul spoke. And what is Paul speaking about? Over and over and over, the cross, the repentance, the resurrection of the dead, the day of the Lord, right? When the dead are raised to life and bodies are not lame anymore. So he's listening to Paul say these things, and looking directly at him and seeing that this man had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk around, just like Acts chapter 3, right? Same story. So at least one pagan is tracking with what Paul is saying. Right, at least one person in the street here is hearing Paul, and he's thinking, man, you mean this? And he's sitting on the ground, likely, right? You mean this isn't all that there is? You know what I mean? Like, you mean I'm not resigned to be a cripple for my whole life, and die and continue on as some sort of ghost in the underworld? You mean that there's a God who made the world, who loved the world and sent his son to die for my sins? And if I'll turn and be loyal to him, he'll raise me from the dead and fix this ruined body forever? You think there's a reason this guy's tracking with the message? It's the best news he's ever heard. And he can't believe it. And so Paul's speaking, and I guess he can see the gears turning behind the guy's face. Okay, you know how you can speak to people and it looks like they don't know what you're saying at all? I have no idea what that's like. and sometimes you can speak and it's like, oh, you're picking up what I'm saying. You understand. I just, Donald, this made me think of you. Not you, per se. We were learning how to do knots at fire practice, and I've never tied a rope in my entire life except for my tennis shoes. And they were showing me how to do the ropes, and they said, does that, you understand, that makes sense? And I was like, no. For an hour. Nope. Again, I've never had that look, but it happens. Paul can see, okay, this guy, he understands what I'm saying. He's ready to grab on to what I'm saying. And so the Spirit comes on Paul, and Paul tells the man to get up. He gets up, and this confirms, all right, that to the layman that Paul's not blowing smoke because he actually got up. He says, okay, and he gets up like this loud Jew in the street. He's the real deal. And the things he's saying are real because I'm walking and leaping and praising God now. Okay, so awesome story. But the miracle causes some weird problems. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, again, total pagans. They have no grid, okay? They saw what Paul had done. They shouted, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Again, weird for us. Totally normal. Like, first century, this is, okay. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the town, he brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. Because, of course, that's what you're going to do. You see this miracle happen, and oh, we got it, this is Zeus, and this is Hermes. And the reason that I think it's such a quick response, that we need to honor them quickly, is because in their lore, Zeus had actually been to Lyconium before, right? He showed up. You've seen the Hercules cartoon from the... No, I know you... Right, Zeus, he'd shown up before, but this, when he showed up earlier... It's a weird story. He showed up earlier, and they didn't honor him rightly. They tried to test him. They tried to feed him human food and pretend it was a hamburger or whatever. And so Zeus turned the king into a wolf. Okay, and what do we call men who turn into wolves? Werewolves. Okay, and what's the proper term for a werewolf? Yeah, lycanthropy, right? This is where it comes from. This is where the werewolf tradition starts. I wish Kirk Kirtley was here to hear this. Our social studies teacher has wild stories about a werewolf in Tonkawa. It sticks with you over the years. Anyway, this is where it comes from. Hey, Zeus is here again. Let's offer him the worship, you know, that we think he is due. So the people think they're gods. And how do the apostles respond? Okay, how many of you have seen the Road to El Dorado cartoon? Okay, how do Miguel and Tulio respond when the Aztecs or Mayans, they think they're gods, right? And they say, it's tough to be a god, but if you get the people's nod, and they go along with it and pretend that they're gods. Anyway, it's a great soundtrack, Road to El Dorado. So they think that we're gods. They figure it out. Hey, they think we're Zeus. They think I'm Hermes. All the deal. So they don't respond like Miguel and Tulio. The apostles, verse 14, Barnabas and Paul, they tore their robes when they heard this. Like, no, this is a bad thing. They rush to the crowd shouting, people, why are you doing these things? We're also people just like you. Same thing as Peter in Acts 10. He shows up to Cornelius. Cornelius falls at his feet. And so now Paul understands what's going on, all right? And now he's going to preach his first clueless Gentile sermon. Because, again, up to this point in Acts, all the preaching in Acts to Gentiles is to Gentiles associated with the synagogue, right? So they have a grid for who Moses is, who Adam is, who Isaiah is. And so Paul can quote the Bible and people will know what he's talking about, right? It's like preaching a sermon in Oklahoma. I don't have to tell you every week. So there's a guy named Adam. okay, and his wife Eve. And you're like, I've never heard that. No, it's in the air. It's in the water. These people don't know anything because they're not there's no Jewish presence here. They're not associated with the synagogue. So normally they say Abraham, David, Moses all along, and they easily build off of that into the Jesus event, and they call people to respond to it. That's not the case here. Okay, Paul can't look at these people and say, okay, guys, open your Bibles, open the scroll. They go, what's a scroll? You know, like they can't do that here. But what Paul can say, he can't say open your Bibles. He can say look up. He can't say look around. So that's what he does. He says, we are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things. Right? It's the same message that Jesus and John put. Repent and believe in the gospel. Good news. Turn from the worthless things, and the worthless things being the gods of Rome. Zeus and Hermes, what Jeremiah calls the gods of the nations, worthless things. Turn from the worthless things and turn to the living God. So even though they're mostly ignorant to the Jewish story, Paul's message is the same. It's still repentance. It's still turning to the God of Israel. It's still turn from these many things to this one thing. It's still a call to allegiance to the God of Israel alone and no one else, because it's this God. Paul will go on to say, he made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the sea and everything in them that we read in the Ten Commandments this morning, okay? He is the supreme, sovereign, uncreated God who made the universe on purpose, right? Not as the result of someone being slit open or a weird thing or a turtle. He made it on purpose. He out of the overflow of his heart, he made the heavens and the earth. Verse 16, he says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, right? On Mount Sinai, he gives the oracles, the law, the prophets to one nation, Israel. And he doesn't give it to the other nations. Owen. Right? That's what happens on Sinai. You guys, you get the law. All right? But it's not like he gave the other nations nothing. That's what Paul is saying. While God did not give the nations what he gave Israel at Sinai, he still gave them something. Just because he wasn't communicating with the nations in the same way doesn't mean he's not communicating with the nations at all. Okay? So how does Paul think God communicated with the nations? In Romans 1, he says it another way that's a lot more negative. This is a positive. He says, verse 17, in the past, he allowed the nations to go their own way. But now, right, he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even the Gentiles, the God of Israel is kind to. Okay, Paul can't start with open your Bibles, but Paul can start with to the clueless. He can start with look how kind God has been to you. Okay, and even as people who are not clueless, that's a good message to start with. Look how kind God has been to you, right? Rain, harvest, food, and joy comes from one place. But unfortunately, his message, outside of the lame man, it seems it fell on deaf ears, and he didn't even get to finish it, it seems like. Verse 18, even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Okay? Scott, if you want to come help, or some musician, reach someone. So that's the passage. Weird story, werewolves, all kinds of stuff. But I think what we can obey from the passage is pretty clear. Okay, what can we do Sunday afternoon, Monday morning? Pretty clear. First thing, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. You have to ask. Okay, like the new disciples that Paul and Barnabas made in Iconium, we need the Spirit's help to stand firm, to stay loyal even in hardship, and not to compromise if following Jesus brings social pressure. I know we live in Tonkawa, and that's not always a live issue, but it can be. Okay, like you following Jesus when other people aren't, even in God's country, Tonkawa. It's going to happen, and it's going to be hard. And if you don't have the Spirit's help like they did in Iconium, you're going to compromise. You're going to go the other direction. So it's really important you wake up tomorrow morning and ask, God, give me the Holy Spirit again. Pour out your Spirit again so today I can remain faithful no matter what. We need the Spirit, like Paul and Barnabas, to preach the message in difficult places, okay? Like Iconium and Lystra seem like difficult places, but also with friends and families and random people the Lord sets on our path. I don't think you're going to preach the gospel to them without the Spirit's help. Okay? I just don't have that much faith in you. Right? I do have faith in God, though, that God can overcome our weakness. God can overcome our timidity. God can overcome our disobedience, even. And we can actually speak the message to people by the Spirit. And like Paul and Barnabas, we need the Spirit's help to move in power to confirm our message as we say it, especially as it concerns healing. Okay? Like, I am 33. I've been following Jesus for most of that. And I would like to see more people healed when I pray for them. Okay? The amount of people I've laid hands on in 33 years that haven't gotten healed is like 99% to the, you know what I mean? I would like to see that flipped. I would like the Lord to, whenever we pray for someone, more often than not, they actually get healed. Okay? And so I think that starts with us asking for the Spirit. Okay? Asking God, God, please confirm the message is true among us by us laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. More often than not. I know, this isn't the resurrection. This isn't, you know what I mean? The resurrection's coming when everyone is healed. And they don't get sick again after, you know, Lazarus still dies after he's raised from the dead. But I want the Lord to do that. And like everything else, he ties it to the ask. So we're going to keep asking the Lord to do that. And if we pray for the next 100 people and they still don't get healed, I'm going to ask the Lord for the Spirit. And I'm going to keep praying for people. Okay? Easy application there. Second application, first ask for the Spirit. Second, turn from idols. That one's not hard. Okay, Paul understands that the Gentiles are without excuse for chasing after worthless things, and therefore they're still going to face judgment. Even though they didn't receive the Torah, they're accountable to the light that they have. And so if pagans, who know next to nothing, are without excuse and will therefore face judgment, how much greater will our judgment be? People with more access to the stories of Israel than any group to ever live. We are not clueless, okay? And God will hold us accountable, so we have to turn, just like them, from worthless things, from idols, from things that would keep us from worshiping the God of Israel alone. And I'll let you fill in the blank for what that might be. And then, last thing is a good one. Rejoice in God's good gifts. Paul says, in the past he let you go your own way, but he didn't leave you without a witness. He gave you rain. And all the farmers said, he gave us enough rain. Think we're good. Good on the rain. Right? Gave you fruitful harvest. He gave you food. And he put joy in your hearts. So even though these guys are clueless to who God is, the kindness of the God that we serve and know, he's still looking down at the nations, looking at clueless Gentiles. And here's some joy. Here's some joy. So if Paul is calling them to be full of gratitude for that and to respond appropriately to God, how much more? We know where it comes from. So we need to rejoice in God's good gifts. So when you eat lunch today, right, assuming you're eating lunch and not being super spiritual and fasting for the thunder tonight. Which if anyone wants to fast for the thunder tonight, I'll join you today. Sackcloth and ashes. But when you get a meal, like, don't take that for granted. You know, someone had to plant that. Someone had to water it. Someone had to, you know, do all the farming. But God had to make it grow. Give it to you. So even, like, all of our little meals. I don't know, you give your kids a bowl of cereal and we're, hey, let's thank God for this gift that not everyone in the world has right now. Okay, if you guys are meeting in a home group tonight and a funny, hilarious joke is told by your pastor, laugh really hard. Let joy fill your hearts with all kinds of little things. Like, I just think, and I've felt this for a while, a couple months now, just like if anything, it should be a hallmark of our congregation here. It really needs to be gratitude to the Lord. Like we're just like, we don't complain about anything because we've got so many things to be grateful for, and we can never criticize what the pastor's doing because we have so many other grateful things. That's a joke. But your life will be so much different if you try to cultivate this rejoicing in all of God's good gifts. When we thank God, God, thank you for making music. Just a thing that to bring human beings joy. Thank you for hamburgers. Thank you for all these things. Okay? So we're going to ask for the Spirit. We're going to turn from idols. We're going to rejoice in God's good gifts. Like a Thunder championship tonight. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for, again, in Acts, thank you for the example that we have of what it looks like to remain faithful, what the message sounds like, what the message produces among those who hear it. So I ask God for us that we would be dependent on the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't walk out the door tomorrow without first asking you for the Spirit to go with us, to empower us, to be faithful in our jobs, with our coworkers, in our families, in our church. God, we need the Spirit. I ask that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. So fill us full of faith, like the lame man looked at Paul, full of faith. Give us the Holy Spirit. God, help us turn from idols. God, if there are parts of our lives, corners of our heart that we've consciously or subconsciously said that's off limits to the Lord, I'm keeping this part, we repent of that and we turn wholeheartedly to you. We give total allegiance to you, not to any of the other gods, but just to you. God, I ask you that we would rejoice in every good and perfect gift. Lindley always prays, thank you for what we've been given. You know, Lindley prays for our food. God, dear God, thank you for and thank you for what we've been given. And that's a good prayer. So, Lord, thank you for what we've been given. Always keep us full of gratitude for every good and perfect gift that comes from you. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen.